Amen. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. Would you turn to Psalm 115 this morning? Mm-hmm. Psalm 115, beginning with verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the movement of your Spirit. Lord, it opens our eyes to your truth. It opens our eyes to your hand moving in our circumstances. And you lead us to even believe, Father, that nothing happens by chance. That you are truly sovereign, you are in charge, you have ordained things that should be. And we can trust you. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us to a deeper level of trust, even as we look at your word today and we see how the biblical characters needed to trust you. Father, we too still need to trust you. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that gives us an even greater ability to trust you. You never fail. Father, you never lead us astray. You never bring confusion. You always bring enlightenment. You always bring, Father, a light to the darkness. You light our paths, and then you lead us on it in a straight fashion. We pray, Father, that we would not lean on our own understanding, that we would keep our opinions, Father, in the place that they should be. Father, that they are not always biblical. Sometimes they're just how we feel. We pray, Father, that we would learn to think biblically and bring you honor. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your people going out into the world and making an impression that brings you glory. We pray that, Father, for all of our children, for ourselves, Lord, that we would go out and make an impression that you are real, Father, and that we should be the hardest workers. We should be the most productive. We should be the most faithful people on the job site. And that brings you honor. And that's what we seek, Father, your honor and your glory. Pray now as we open your word, Lord, that we would receive it as truth. You would give us discernment, Father, and proper application. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 14 of Judges as we look at the second part of this narrative. The theme of Judges, with all of the interesting things going on, as you well know, has been the faithfulness of God and our need to trust Him. That theme will not change today. As a matter of fact, I think there's one particular verse here that I want to go ahead and reveal to you, sort of in an inductive way, as we always do, dealing with the Scriptures. And then we'll go back and we'll look at in this part of the story. But in verse 4, this is kind of the theme of this entire scene that goes on. It says, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. That is what we're going to look at, is what's going on. And that the Lord, that is the He, that is the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I have subtitled this, God's Secret Purpose. We do not always know what the Lord is doing. They did not know what the Lord was doing here. it was necessary that they trust the Lord with some things that they questioned. That happens sometimes. There'll be things that you'll question and you'll wonder. But what's going on is not sinful, and therefore we sometimes have to just allow it to take place and not try to stop it because we don't know what the Lord's doing. We need to trust the Lord. And Samson's parents are going to have to put a trust in the Lord. Not necessarily put their trust in Samson, but they're going to have to put their trust in the Lord in this that's going on. Now, I want to point something out that I think is important, and that is actually found in verse 25 of chapter 13. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him," that is Samson, "at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, it's not easy to pinpoint exactly when this was taking place, but most people believe that in the context, it was as he was growing up and as he was a young man. And we'll look back at that a little bit. But see, I think that's an important part of the narrative, that as these things are going on, the Spirit of the Lord is moving in Samson. Now, I believe that he came upon him, as the Bible says, times to give him a supernatural, it appears, a supernatural strength. But this is not that. This simply indicates that he is moving in him to draw him to himself in a relationship. Let's read, though, what's going on. Now, I'm going to bounce around a little bit because I want to deal with Samson and what appears to be sort of a strong will that he had in what he wanted to do. It says in verse 1, "Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" Now, then the father and mother said what they did. I want to come back to that. I'll read it, but I'm going to come back to that in their response in a minute. "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." The "get her for me" in end of verse 3 is emphatic. Samson is kind of strengthening his resolve for this woman. It would be what we might call a little bit strong-willed. Now, I don't think he was a child at this point. He was of marrying age, whatever that was. We're not told. But it was a time where it would have been okay for him to marry. And his parents would have recognized that. It's the best I can do with that, because we don't know exactly how old he was. But it may be that he was strong-willed when he was growing up. I don't know. I know I had some strong-willed children, and maybe they're still a little strong-willed. They're just doing a good job of holding it back. Some of you have some children that are more compliant than others. Some you have to work with a lot harder. Some seem to get it after the first spanking, maybe, I don't know. Some, it takes years of discipline for it to connect, right? I don't know if necessarily this is about Samson, but I do see him showing a strong will. Now, I always gauged the success of whether or not we were dealing properly with our strong-willed child, whether or not they responded to the biblical rules that we had. Were they observing them? Doesn't necessarily mean that you're breaking something, but they are at least conforming properly and being obedient. The reason I bring that out is because we don't get the impression that Samson is a rebellious child by nature. He is showing a strength here when he says, "Get her for me." Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was always rebellious. As a matter of fact, I want to make the argument, and it's not exceptionally strong, but I do think it matters. In verse 24 of chapter 13, it says, "The woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Seems fairly benign, but the word "grew" can mean simply to grow up, but it also can mean to become important, to be magnified, or it can mean to grow in the Lord, which is how it is used in 1 Samuel 2:21, speaking of Samuel growing nearer to the Lord. Now, if that's the way it can be used here, and not simply that he grew up, if you couple it with verse 25, I am taking the position that they're telling us that Samson grew, the Spirit of the Lord influenced him, and he grew nearer to the Lord. Now, I know I'm painting a broad brush here and getting a lot out of this, but I do not come away with the impression that it was Samson's M.O. to be contrary to his parents. So that's what I come away from. I don't see some sort of pattern, and so that when he does this, when he stands up for this particular thing he wants very strongly, that it's indicative of a past behavior. I think that's important. You have a child who has grown in the Lord. You have a child who's not known to be rebellious. He's accustomed to being observant to the wishes of his parents throughout his life under their authority. And the fact that he came and went to his parents and said, I found someone that I want, and I want you to arrange it. It's probably specifically to his father. It says to his parents, but it would have been the father's task to do that. I think that that is evidence of him showing honor to not only his home and his family, but even his community, because it's what they did. So there's no evidence here that he was accustomed to going against the desires of his parents. It could be that this is a one-time thing because, verse 4, the Lord had a purpose for this. I also want to point out that if he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, if the Lord was working in him, that this was part of the design. That the Lord was giving him this sort of a, not rebellion, but standing up when his parents questioned it. And they rightfully so. We'll get to that in a minute. But he stands up and he says, I want her. Now, it appears it's just a physical thing. He's seen her, love at first sight kind of thing maybe, or whatever it was. He saw her, she was attractive, he wanted her, didn't know her. That's going to become important later. Did not know her yet, but he wanted her. I do believe then that the Lord was leading him down this path. It's part of God's plan. So him standing up and saying, get her from me, is part of God's plan. Now, just so you know, there are those who are not so sure that the he in verse 4 refers to God. Some want to say that it refers to Samson, that Samson had a plan to go against the Philistines. I find that argument weak, and probably most of you have translations that capitalize the he. Am I correct in saying that? Should capitalize? If it's capitalized, it typically means they believe that it refers to Yahweh. And I think that's important because this entire message is based on the fact that that he is referring to Yahweh. So it's pretty important that you understand that that's the position that I am taking. But also understand, there are those who don't take this position. Here's the reason I take this position. The Lord, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, is the nearest and most natural grammatical antecedent for he in the sentence. So grammatically, the he should refer back to Yahweh or the Lord. Secondly, just contextually in what we see, it appears that Samson is driven more by the outward beauty of this woman rather than some sort of hidden vendetta against the Philistines. And I would add this as well. I don't think he could have known what was to transpire later, which we haven't read, but you know the story with the lion, the honey, the riddle, and the pressure that they put on his new wife to reveal the riddle. I don't think Samson could have known all of that was going to go on. I just don't think that's even possible. But God did know. So I believe that the he is referring to God. Yes?
Mine does not even mention he. I'm in the NIV, and it basically says his parents did not know that this was from the Lord who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. So they definitely applied the who to Yahweh.
Yeah, that may even be better. Now, the Hebrew is a personal pronoun. A personal pronoun, a third person. But they probably did that for clarity. Yeah, thank you. So I definitely think that. I'm like I said, the basis of this message is that that's Yahweh and not Samson. Otherwise, I've got to start over and do something else. Because I believe that God is in control of this thing completely. He has set it up. He has begun. He's going to begin the deliverance. He actually began it with the birth of Samson, right? So this is God slowly delivering His people rather than doing it sort of grabbing a guy that's available and putting him out there with a sword. He does the miracle of a woman who is barren and unable to have children. He raises Samson up, as it were. He uses his spirit to lead him correctly. He prepares Samson for this task, and he's doing all of this. And now he's going to seek. He's seeking an occasion against the Philistines, and he is going to use the marriage as a way of getting in there. So I think it's in. First of all, the first point I wanted to make is that Samson does not appear to be a rebellious child. He appears to have been observant to his parents, and he's simply standing up for this because he's attracted to this woman. It appears that it is something. He can't know her. He's attracted to her, though, and he says, I want her. It's not uncommon. That's not an uncommon thing. He didn't do something strange or anything like that. And I'll get to the fact that she was a Philistine in just a minute, whether or not that could have been a negative thing. But I'm just laying the groundwork. Samson's not a bad kid. He shows a strong will in this particular thing, but there's no pattern that we can see. And it appears that the Lord has actually led him to do this. And all of that's important when it comes to the parents. So here's the response of the parents. We've read it already. Let's read it again. Verse 3. His father mother said to him, and rightfully so to ask this question, by the way, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Good question. It's a great question. So what about the parents? Do they have a say-so in this particular affair? I think they do. And they voice their concerns. I don't think that they've done anything wrong in voicing their concerns. I think that is right to do. It is their son. He's an important son to them, very important. He's their only son. It is right for them to question. He doesn't answer them, though. He just says, get her from me. So the response then has merit. Now, the question, and here's another thing that I want to establish of where I'm coming from with this, is what he wants to do, is it sinful? They are the Philistines. They are uncircumcised. They are worshipers of Dagon. They are pagans. But put it in the context in which they were living. It says that the Philistines had dominion over Israel. They were already in their country. So they're under the rule of the Philistines. And at this point, I'm not sure I know the exact time frame that they were under the rule. But it was enough to where not long later, you know, the Judah comes and is getting on to Samson for messing it all up. They've all gotten comfortable. They've been under their dominion long enough to be comfortable. It's possible that they were already intermarrying. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, they weren't supposed to marry the pagans. I agree that it was unwise. What we don't find is a prohibition. Now, you say, but didn't the Lord prohibit them from intermarrying? Well, here's what's specific in Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. It's very specific. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. You're not going to show mercy to them. You shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, or nor take their daughter for your son. Because they'll turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Now, I'm not saying the Philistines wouldn't do this. But here's why I'm going this route. Unwise? Certainly. sinful and prohibited, I don't find it. I think that's important. If I am going to make the determination that the Spirit of God was working in Samson to bring about the destruction of the Philistines, I've either got to come to the conclusion that God was leading Samson to do something sinful in order to accomplish His purposes, and I don't believe God has to do that. Nor do I think that He would. Again, there are those who might not agree with that, and even some here, and that's fine. I'm trying to tell you where I'm coming from so that we can learn something from this text. So this is the groundwork that I'm laying. Samson is not a rebellious child, and marrying a Philistine, though possibly very unwise, not sinful. And I think that's important. It's important for us to understand what's going on. And here's what's important in this scene. If they knew Samson was doing something sinful, then they should stand and fight with everything they have against what he wants to do. They should bring in the elders. They should bring in some help. My son wants to do something sinful, and we can't allow it. And we're going to stand against it. But they didn't. So at some level, they, and I know I'm having to speculate on this, but their response indicates to me, we're concerned about your decision, but we cannot find it sinful. We think it's unwise. They're uncircumcised. Implication two, you know, they're pagans. They're not like your brethren. Can't you choose somebody from here? So what are Manoah and his wife having to do in this situation? It's clearly clear what they're having to do. What is it? They're having to trust the Lord with this. Now, we have to trust the Lord with everything. But there are times where uncomfortable things take place that are maybe going against our paradigm. Maybe going against what we had imagined would be the case. Certainly that seems to be going on here. Samson, you surprised us with this, man. This got us off guard. This is not what we thought was going to happen. We're assuming you're going to go in this direction. Don't you want to go in this direction? Because this is what we had had planned for you. And Samson says, nope, I'm going in this direction. So, is it sinful? If it's not, then do we prevent it? And it appears here that we learn that no, what we do is we trust the Lord with it because we don't know what He's doing. They didn't know what He was doing. Samson doesn't know what's going on. Only God knows what's going on. And if it's not sinful and we see no pattern of behavior to indicate that this is just an act of rebellion like all the others, I think that it would do us well to simply say, okay, this is not what I had in mind, but I'm going to trust the Lord with this. Now, we say that about everything, but sometimes we have to remind ourselves, don't we? Okay, I need to trust the Lord with this. I don't know if you say that out loud or not. I do on a regular basis. I trust the Lord, but sometimes I say it out loud just to be sure that I'm trusting the Lord. And I remind myself, I'm driving down the road and something happens. Maybe I hear something on the radio that just really rocks my world. And I turn it off and I say, Lord, I'm trusting you with this. I need it. He doesn't need it. The Lord doesn't need to be reminded. I need it. That's what they're having to do. We have to do that. And of course, obviously, we're all raising some children here. They're not showing a pattern of rebellious behavior. But we may get blindsided one day with them coming up with something we didn't have planned. I got a different view on this, and this is the direction I feel led to go. I think it's okay to voice our concerns and say, well, let's sit down and talk about this. But ultimately, if it's not sinful, I don't believe we have some sort of parental right to stop it. At certain points, I'm not saying when they're three, I'm talking about our adult children. We have to trust the Lord. Okay, that's not what I planned, but I'm going to trust the Lord with it because it's not sinful. So they have to trust the Lord. They're not wrong in questioning. As a matter of fact, I think it's right. There was no, though, direct prohibition against this. We know the Lord is leading him to do this, to strike out against the Philistine oppressors. All right, I want to read this. This is something that I wrote down, but I want to read the whole statement. Some of it I've already said, but I think it's important. If we are to understand that Samson had grown close to the Lord during his young life and had been obedient to the parameters set by his parents while he was young, this one recorded act of strong will cannot be set apart as some blatant renouncing of all he's been taught over the years. And I think that's important. Sometimes as parents, if we're not careful, we will see one act as a renouncing of everything. I actually, that happened in my family to some degree. Well, you've just disregarded everything that we've taught. And I started naming off all of the important things. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Bible to be true. And all these things I was taught. What have I rejected? You see, it was peripheral things that I was questioning. But we were on the exact same page with the fundamentals. Peripheral things I was rejecting, sure. Because I'd come to a different conclusion. But they weren't fellowship issues. They were peripheral. I had not rejected the foundational things. And I see this in this story. Samson hasn't rejected foundational things. But he has decided on I don't know that peripheral might be too weak of a word. I don't necessarily think it's peripheral. I think it's important. But at the same time, he differed. So they needed to put their trust in the Lord. We need to be putting our trust in the Lord concerning not only our children, but everything. And I ask this question. Do we really believe that our children can thwart the purpose of God with one potentially unwise decision? Do we really believe that? That one unwise decision is going to thwart everything God's been doing for the last however many years? I don't believe it. Can they fall into a problem that they have to work through? Well, absolutely. And I ask this question to the parents. How many things have you been led to do that when you were done, you said, I'm not doing that again? You learned from it, didn't you? Now, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about things that someone might think was no big deal. Others might think a very big deal. You shouldn't be doing that. And yet you made that decision, you went that route, and you learned from it. You were sanctified in it. It set you apart because you learned from it. Our children are going to make decisions sometimes contrary to what we think is the best. But if it's not sinful, how do we know the Lord's not using that for them? And I don't think my children can thwart the will of God or the purpose of God with just some one unwise decision. For goodness sake, folks, I made so many unwise decisions and the Lord still redeemed me and brought me to this place. And He did it for you too. I mean, do we trust the Lord or are we sitting around not really trusting Him and trying to fix everything? I have a personality that wants to fix things. I've had to work strong against that desire to fix everything. And I hope I'm making some progress. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you that I've figured it out or that I've even made any progress. I'm just hoping that I've made some progress. Because we can't fix it. I'm not even sure we're supposed to. Lead non-sinful activity? Absolutely. I'm not saying we fall into sin. Don't hear me say that. And if you hear me say that, you tell me you heard me say that. Because that's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about those things that we just have an opinion about. That maybe others don't. Is it sinful? And if it's not, are we to impose our opinion? Did Samson's parents have a right to impose their opinion on him? They did have a right, I think, to share their opinion. But can they cross the line and impose it? And say, thou shalt not, if the Bible does not say, thou shalt not. They didn't do that. I think they did everything the way they should have. I say this as well. If God is sovereign over all things, is it possible that we will find ourselves at odds with Him as He leads our children, since that's the context here, in directions not sinful, but slightly different from what we had imagined? It's just going to be more peaceful for us to trust in the Lord with our own lives, with the lives of our children, the lives of our friends, the lives of those people that we attend church with and that we are aligned together in Christ. doesn't mean we don't have an opinion. It doesn't mean our opinions are not important. It doesn't mean that you're not right in your opinion. But unless it's sinful, then it's just an opinion. God's Word is above my opinion. It has to be, otherwise we're in a mess. If I'm preaching something other than God's Word, and I try to tell you when it's my opinion or it's what I have gotten from the Scripture, and that you're free to agree or disagree, and we don't break fellowship over it, and it's probably not a fundamental issue. But on fundamental issues, the Bible's clear that we are to be like-minded in these things. Those things that are clearly taught, that are orthodox in nature. So that's not an opinion, that's God's Word. Even though sometimes you've shared that with someone and they look at you and they go, that's your opinion. You've had that happen, I'm sure. I read Scripture to someone, they said, that's your opinion. Well, I just read it to you. How's that my opinion? Well, interpretation. That's your interpretation. And all you did was read the Scripture. You have to laugh at things like that. Or my friend who read Romans 9 in a room full of Pentecostals, and they all freaked out and said, you're a Calvinist! All he did was read Romans 9. He just read it out loud. They freaked out. They really did. They freaked out. All he did was read the Scripture. You know what they were hearing? They were hearing truth, and it scared them to death. Whoa! Don't read that. We may have to actually think about that. All right, Samson, not a disobedient child, not a rebellious child, moved by the Spirit of God to do something that might have been unwise, but not sinful. Now, you know this story. I'm not going to read all of these verses to you, but he goes down, and as he's traveling, somehow he separates from his parents, and he kills the lion. You know that story as well. He didn't tell his parents about it, so they weren't there. It says in verse 6, he didn't tell them about it. And then he went down and he talked with the woman. So he gets to know her a little bit. She's still pleasing to him. He throws a feast. He gets married, it appears, and consummates the marriage. That's not explicit, but it certainly is implied. And he's now hanging out with the Philistines. He gives them a riddle. They wager some clothing, and then they put pressure on his wife. Some pretty significant pressure, as a matter of fact. Verse 15. It came to pass on the fourth day. Yours may say seventh. This is probably the fourth day. Again, it's not something I want to split hairs over, but this was probably the fourth day because the feast was a full seven. And there's still some time that she's going to use to entice him. So, a lot of transcripts say the fourth day. It's probably the right reading. Anyway, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. So, pretty serious threat. Eventually, they do burn him down. But right now, it's just a threat. So, she weeps upon him. She uses the whole you don't love me thing. You hate me, you don't love me, you know, the whole thing. He says, I didn't even tell my mom and my dad about this. Why would I tell you? I'm not revealing this to anyone. Don't think I'm taking sides or showing partiality. I didn't even share it with my parents. She wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. It happened on the seventh day. He finally told her because she put so much pressure on him. It just pushed him, pushed and pushed. So they get out. They figure out the riddle, and he says, "You wouldn't have known this, except you plowed with my heifer. In other words, you got to my wife. Otherwise, you wouldn't have solved this riddle." Now, why are we even looking at all this? He goes down. He kills. We'll look at that in just a minute. We have already laid the groundwork that this is God's work doing this. That God has planned and purposed all of this. But look how long it takes him to get there. The whole time, we're called to trust Him while all of this is playing out. God uses what we would call second causes to bring about His primary purpose or His primary cause. They're just as important, but at the same time, it's not where our view stops. we go beyond the second causes and we focus on the primary cause. Now this goes back to him wanting this woman, getting married. But now you got other things. You got the lion, you got the bees and the honey in the lion at some point. You got the men, you got the riddle, you got the threat, you got his wife caving into their pressure, you got Samson caving into her pressure. You got all of these things going on. You got them figuring out the riddle, and then you got Samson going and doing what was the end result of what God had begun, and that is to begin to lash out against the Philistines. But look at all of the things that took place to get there. All important. In the middle of that, you're probably not figuring out what the Lord's doing. Okay, so there's some honey in a lion. I'm going to eat some of that honey. Did he know I'm going to come up with a riddle at that time? Probably not. So we got all of this going on. Second causes. Even his parents' concern. Samson's determination, his parents' concern, the killing of the lion, the bees, the honey, the riddle, the threats, the disloyalty of his wife, all set in motion. The killing of these 30 men, probably prominent men, leading citizens is what one commentator calls them. They were probably not nobodies. They were probably not homeless people. They were probably prominent men who had nice garments. All of these things, though, brought Samson to that place. And let us not miss verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and led him to do this. This was not done in the flesh. Samson did not leave the leading of the Spirit and get in the flesh and do this in anger. Now, if you read this incorrectly, you might think he did it because he was angry, or you might wonder why they said it the way they did. Because at the end of verse 19, it says, so his anger was aroused. Now, if you're not careful, you may put that at the before verse 19. That's not what it is. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He did what he was led to do. His anger was towards his wife and her disloyalty. So he left. He didn't even go back to her. And so his wife was given to his best man at the wedding. And I think that's important. Again, if not, then we get a confused picture of Samson. Samson is doing things led by the Spirit of God. Interesting things. Things that might be considered unwise. Strong-willed things. Yet all done by the Spirit of God. So here is then an observation that you already are familiar with, but let's make it. God is not confined to a pattern that we deem appropriate. He's not. He's not confined to your pattern. He's not confined to mine. God is the only one who truly has freedom to do exactly what He wants to do. And He does it, right? Did we read in Psalm 115? Our Lord does all that He pleases. God alone can do that. He will often use second causes like a strong will, an unwise decision, honey in a lion, a riddle, second causes to bring about His primary cause. Now, we have been instructed, what we've been instructed to do is to discern right from wrong, right? Sinfulness and non-sinfulness. But we've not been given the liberty to impose our opinion on the text nor on our own circumstances. Doesn't mean you don't have one. Doesn't mean you don't share it. The fault is when we impose it in an unbiblical way. We are definitely entitled to our opinion. I have one, you have one. I have an opinion about this text, maybe different from you. I hope we're not going to break fellowship over it. Very possible that you're coming from this text different from me. And if we aren't going to break fellowship over it, then that's great. We can discuss it and we can still love each other and be on good terms. But we all have an opinion. I have an opinion about things maybe concerning work, jobs, other things, things we do, you know, things we are entertained by, other things like that. I have an opinion. Unless it's sinful, then I might choose to keep my opinion to myself. If I see you in sin, the Bible says I am supposed to address that. If I see you in known sin, if you see in me in known sin, you must address it. And I want you to. See, I'm open to that. I want you to. And you should want others to do that in your life as well. You should desire it. Right? The righteous man desires the rebuke that leads him to more righteousness. That's a paraphrase, but the Bible teaches that. So we want that. But if it's not sinful, then I should hold no animosity towards you because of your opinion and your liberty, and you should hold none towards anyone else. There should be the spirit of love and fellowship around those things that are clearly taught in Scripture. And the rest, we must trust the Lord with. The Lord may lead you in a slightly different path from me, but I don't believe He'll lead you in a sinful path, which is why I made the point I did about Samson was not being led to sin in marrying the Philistine, because I don't think the Lord was doing that. I don't think the Lord will lead us in a sinful path. But if you see that I am in sin, that's not the Lord. That's me. And I need to be stopped. And that's important for us to come away from this and believing and trusting in the Lord and His will that is often unrevealed to us. We don't know God's unrevealed will. We know His revealed will. That's what we respond to, what He's revealed to us. We respond to that on behalf of each other and ourselves and the community and those that will listen. We respond to His revealed will and we hold people accountable to that. No idea what His unrevealed will is. He has secret purposes we know nothing about. And He's setting them up through second causes, and we are simply trusting Him as we walk through and the different circumstances happen, and we have no idea what the end result is. And in the midst of that, we're trusting the Lord that He not only knows what the end results are, He's ordained them. And that they shall come to pass the way He has chosen. And that I cannot thwart it, get in His way, and somehow mess it up. I don't believe that for half a second. I don't believe it about you. That's why if you're doing something that I think is a little odd, maybe a little different from me, I'm not threatened by that. If you're at odds with me about something that I have an opinion about, I'm not threatened by that. I don't think you should be, but I'm not threatened by it. Because God's ultimately going to win this. God is going to have His purposes done, and you can't stop Him. And neither can I. And that brings me great comfort. Great comfort. We don't want to interfere. We don't want to make attempts to interfere something that we cannot win anyway. So Samson had his ground in wanting this Philistine woman. I do believe he was under the influence of the Spirit during that time. It might have seemed like a wrong choice to his parents, but it was not a sinful one as far as we can tell. God was setting everything up. It was part of His plan, part of His purpose. So folks, we need to trust God with our circumstances when we don't fully understand what's going on. And maybe our adult children are maybe thinking things differently than we think them. Maybe they're imagining their future a little different than we did. We've got to trust the Lord with that unless it's sinful. I don't think that they can thwart His will. And I certainly don't want to make an attempt at it myself. I don't believe the Lord will lead us to sin in order to accomplish His will. I don't think He needs to. I don't think He'll do it. So therefore, if we find ourselves fighting against God, then it's basically us saying, "My will, Lord, be done, not yours." And that's not a tenable position to be in. We should want the Lord's will. We should trust Him. There is peace in that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You, Father, for leading us to trust You. And we pray, Father, that we would trust You just as we see, folks, in the Scripture that You have told us a story about that desperately needed to trust You in a questionable situation. Father, we will find ourselves in those same situations and we will find peace in trusting You, joy, Father, in the journey of finding out what Your end purpose is for a lot of the second causes that You bring about. May we trust You in the midst of our circumstances that we don't understand, knowing, Lord, that that is not the end of Your purpose. Because the end of Your purpose is to return and take us home and for us to be with You for all eternity. We long for that. Father, You're drawing us in and building Your kingdom in ways that we would not even imagine nor necessarily choose. But Father, lead us to choose to trust You in the midst of them. Thank You, Father, again, for Your Word to us, and give us the ability to discern correctly. Most of all, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to be kind to one another. And ultimately, Lord, to want Your will over our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.